Father, we need you this morning. We ask that you would be our help, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Father, we pray that you would help us understand these words and that your Spirit would come in power and apply them to our lives as members, as Christians, as people present here, as a congregation, as a church. We pray that you would teach us from your wisdom how to honor you more through the words that we speak. And Father, if we are living in any ways like these Proverbs teach against or warn, we pray that we would repent, that you would grant us repentance this morning, that you would grant us to honor you with the words that we speak. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Words matter to God. God created with his word. Let there be light, and there was light. He commands us through his word, and so many of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, but that word in the Hebrew for commandments is literally words. The Ten Words. He commands us to obey him through his word. He calls us to repent through his word. And so you see the ministry of the prophets that God sent to time after time call Israel back to repent of their sins and to obey the Ten Words and other commandments. And then God sent his Son, the Word made flesh, and he gave us his written word that we might have the words of Christ forever inscribed in a book, and the teachings of the apostles in a book, his written word, the Bible. And he calls us as his followers to honor him with the words that we speak. And the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom concerning our words. What we say and how we say it and the motives and the heart behind what we say. And sadly, we misuse words a lot because we're sinners. We're sinners, and so we need a lot of help with our words. And so this week, we're going to see in Proverbs 16 how we can wickedly and evilly and sinfully use our words. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how we should use our words to bring life and healing and sweetness to the soul. So this week is sort of the bad news about words and how we use our words. Next week, how should we then speak? Some of that will overlap, but that's the main theme here this morning. Number one, point number one, and you do have an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that little piece of paper front and back. You can use that to follow along. But point number one, wicked, foolish people cause conflict and division with their words. Look at Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends. This wicked, foolish person is described as dishonest and perverse. Dishonest or perverse. Some translations have dishonest, some perverse. Kitchen, one commentator writes, it means turning away from what is normal and right. To say that someone is perverse or dishonest is to turn away from what is normal and right. One who turns things upside down with his words. That phrase is used in some English translations in Acts 17:6, that the disciples, as they preached Christ, they were turning the world upside down, and that was in a good way. In a good way, they were preaching Christ, and they were calling people to repent, and they were moving and shaking the powers that be and calling people to repent and believe in Christ. And in that sense, in a good way, they were turning the world upside down. But this person the proverb is warning about is turning the world upside down in a very bad way, using their words to bring division and unrest and instability. Deuteronomy 32:20 uses the same word for perverse and says, they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. To be perverse is to be unfaithful to the Lord and to His Word. It's to be dishonest. It's to be untruthful. And I want to ask you a question this morning and throughout this sermon. Are you in any way living a dishonest life or a perverse life? Have you ever been dishonest in the things that you've said or the ways you've communicated with others? I was listening to a sermon this week, and the pastor was going through various sins, and he asked the question, have any of you ever been dishonest in your life? And he had the congregation raise their hand if they had. Anybody ever been dishonest in your life? And the pastor, basically everybody raised their hand. And if you're not raising your hand, you're being dishonest now. So it's all of us. He was trying to make a point that all of us have lived this way in one time or another, in one way or another. We have been dishonest. We have had dishonest thoughts, dishonest words, perverse actions, perverse thoughts. All of us have been this way. And it was helpful to hear him go through sin after sin and urging his congregation, you know, raise your hand. And everybody was raising their hand. It's helpful to realize that we're not and haven't lived up to the standard set before us. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior who saves us from sin and who then changes us to be people of truth and honor. The dishonest and perverse man mentioned in this proverb spreads strife. Spreads strife. Strife is angry or bitter disagreement. It's like war or conflict. And they spread it like wildfire. A dishonest man spreads strife. That word spread, John MacArthur notes, is used in Judges 15 to describe how Samson released the foxes with flaming torches tied to their tails in order to burn up the fields of the Philistines. Remember that from the book of Judges? Samson was angry at how the Philistines were using and abusing him, and so he got foxes and tied their tails together and put a torch in the middle and set it on fire, and the foxes went running throughout their fields and set them on fire, and he got his revenge. That word spreads like fire is the same word used here in this proverb, that a dishonest man spreads strife. Wherever they go, conflict follows them. Wherever they go, because of the words that they speak, people start complaining and disagreeing and being angry at one another, and conflict and war arises because this man, this dishonest man, spreads strife wherever he goes. Notice the second part of this proverb says, a whisper separates close friends. One translation translates it, gossip separate intimate friends. Whispers. What is a whisper? Does that mean, don't talk like this? That's not what it means. Although, often when people do gossip, right, they do lower their voice and whisper about others. Have you heard about so-and-so? Did you know this, that this happened? Did you know this? A whisper gossips. A whisper is a person who grumbles and complains. They always focus on what's wrong, what's negative, what's bad. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without grumbling or questioning or complaining. And we as followers of Jesus, we are helped to not complain because we know we've been saved. Right? It's hard to grumble and complain about your life when you remember you've been delivered from the burning. Throw them in the fire, but they never get burned. Never going to be burned in the fires of hell because Jesus paid it all. And it's a good day today because I've been saved. I've been redeemed. It's hard to complain. It's hard to grumble when you remember that you've been delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. Instead, we should be a people who love by seeking an answer to the problems that we complain about. We should love by being the answer to the problem that we complain about. Is there grumbling or complaining in your life that you need to repent of? Raise your hand. No, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand, though. Is there grumbling or complaining in your life that you need to repent of? All of us have grumbled and complained and need to repent. Whispers gossip and speak to others about the sins and mistakes and shortcomings of other people. And so, beloved, we often do that because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We like to talk about others and put others down because it makes us feel like we're more holy. We're better than them. And it's sort of this ego thing. And it ought not to be. It ought not to be so among God's people. Whispers gossip and speak to others about the sins and mistakes and shortcomings of people. Instead, they should love. They should love by not speaking to other people about Billy's sins. But they should go to Billy. They should go directly to Billy himself because they love Billy. And they want Billy to know Jesus, and they want Billy to be free from this sin and grow in Christ's likeness. And so they don't want to go to talk to Johnny and Mark about Billy so that they can feel good about themselves and how much better they are than Billy. But they love Billy's eternal soul. And they want Billy to know Christ. They want Billy to be holier than they are. And so they go directly to Billy and say, Billy, I've seen this pattern in your life. And I love you. I care about you. I love you as I love myself. And I want you to be free from this. Is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything I can do to pray for you? That's love. As Jesus taught us in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Beloved, is there gossip in your life that you need to repent of? Sometimes we don't go and talk to people about sin and have hard conversations because we're scared about how they'll react. Amy Carmichael has written a very convicting book called If. She was a missionary to India. She never married. She, I think, ministered in India for over 50 or 60 years without a furlough, which means she never took a break, came home. But she wrote this little book called If, and she wrote in that book, if I'm afraid to speak the truth lest I lose affection, or the one concerned should say, you do not understand, because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Are there people that you need to love better in your life by stop talking to other people about them and go directly to them and know something of Calvary love? Ray Ortland writes this about our words. Our words matter in conversations and emails and texts and blogs and phone calls and all the rest. Much of the strife in our families and offices and dorms and churches and nations is because of foolish words. But we often underestimate the importance of our words. Adultery, for example, is perceived in most Bible-believing churches as a serious sin, and it is. But I have never seen adultery send a whole church into meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived as a little sin, but it destroys churches. Gossip can even be perceived as some kind of need. I have to tell someone about this. As Americans, we have the right of free speech. In our political culture, we have the right, if it's a right, nobody can stop us to blurt out whatever we feel. But when we become Christians, we enter a new culture where we surrender that right. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. We bring our words under the judgment of God's word. The Bible says a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. The Bible says of the power of the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James 3:5. Do you know how many people it takes to split a church? Not half the congregation. Just two. One to start spreading the fiery negativity, and another not to confront that behavior as the sin that it is. If a person approaches you and starts criticizing someone else, you smile and interrupt and say, "Time out. I don't want to be involved in this." But the person you're talking about is right over there on the other side of the room. Let's you and I go over there right now, and you tell that person to his face what you're telling me behind his back. Okay? If we will have the courage to obey God at that moment of temptation, our churches will be safe places where people never have to wonder what is really going on. And they can relax and enjoy themselves and grow in Christ. Our words have moral status at that level. So hear these proverbs on words. Pray for yourselves and for our congregation and for God's people that we would repent of backbiting and gossiping and dishonesty and perversity, and that we would be people who cause peace to happen among believers. The proverb says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends." Again, in every proverb, I want us to come back and think about Jesus, who all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And so we ought to ask the question, how did he live out this proverb? Because we need him, don't we? We raise our hands. We've not lived up to the standard of this proverb, but Jesus has. Jesus has. He was never dishonest, but he told the truth always. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except through me. He never gossiped. He never complained. He never separated close friends in a sinful and wicked way. He's the Prince of Peace. But someone may object. Jesus did bring division. He did, but not in a sinful way. Oh, he brought division. He's still bringing much division today, but not in a sinful, gossiping, whispering, dishonest way. Jesus brought and brings division by his life and words, even between family members. But not because of sinful, unwise words, but because of true and loving words, and because of the most loving life that anyone has ever lived or seen. Listen to Luke 12:49-53. Listen to Jesus' words. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Well, that's sort of shocking. Kent Hughes writes about this: the shocking effect came easily because peace, not division, had been the grand theme of his coming, especially as described by Luke. At the Nativity, the angels praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Luke 2:14. This was a reference to the coming Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9:6. It was also a conscious fulfillment of Zechariah's song about how his son John the Baptist would pave the way for the Messiah, the rising sun, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Luke 1:78 and 79. Twice when Jesus healed people, the disciples heard him say, "Go in peace." Luke 7:50 and Luke 8:48. When he sent his disciples out 2 by 2 to preach, he instructed them to say, "Peace to this house," as they walked in the door, Luke 10:5. But now Jesus said, "Do you think I come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." The 12 were shocked. He definitely had their attention. You see, Jesus' disciples faced persecution and death, just like our brother, Nigerian pastor, who's in paradise right now in the presence of Jesus. They face death for following Christ. All of them were killed except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Jesus, you bring up Jesus and the exclusivity of Jesus, that's going to cause division. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way to God. That means Islam is wrong. That means Buddhism is wrong, and Hinduism is wrong, and Judaism is wrong. Jesus is the only way to God, and everyone else is going to hell unless they repent and believe in Jesus. That is offensive to people. The Bible calls it loving to tell people that. But that brings division. It did in Jesus' day. It does in our day. Jesus pointed out sin in people's lives. And people don't like that. We don't like it when people come to us and point out sin. John 7:7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Jesus said, "The world hates me because I tell the world their deeds are evil." That brings division. In Islam, sometimes children are killed because they convert to Christianity by their own brother or their own father. So Jesus, you have to understand the glory of Jesus. I mean, he has a glorious and diverse excellencies, as one pastor put it from New England, that he is the greatest, most mighty, most powerful, and also the most humble and lowly at the same time. And he also came to bring peace like no other person could usher in peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the only way you can have peace with God and peace with others, and peace in our church is through Jesus. And yet, not because of sinful gossip, as we're studying this proverb, but because of faithful, loving, speaking truth, he brings division. This is Christ. This is Jesus. And we seek to follow him. Follow him in loving people with our words, in bringing unity in the church by the way we love and serve one another and speak truth and don't gossip and go to one another about their sins instead of talk behind people's back. And we follow him by the way we love people enough to tell them. We love Muslims enough to tell them, "Friend, I love you, but you're following a false prophet and a false religion, And I love you enough to tell you that even though it's going to make you mad. And maybe tell him with tears in your eyes, come to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. Point number two. Wicked, foolish people plan evil and use their words to destroy others like a burning fire. Look at verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. The wicked, foolish man, called worthless in this proverb, plots and plans evil. He has a wicked and evil and worthless heart and mind. One commentator, Kitchen, writes, this word describes deepest levels of depravity. It came to be used for Satan in 2 Corinthians 6:15. This word for worthless. He plots evil. He plans evil. He literally digs up evil. This is the kind of person who likes to dig up dirt on other people. And not to help them. To dig up dirt on people from their past, from their present, those secret things, and not to help them deal with the dirt, but to crush them with the dirt, to use it against them, to tear them down, to make them feel an inch tall. That's what this worthless man plots and plans. You know anybody that likes to dig up dirt on you and accuse you? The accuser of the brethren, right? Satan. This man is acting like Satan. And those who are unbelievers, this is the heart that we have. This is the heart that the unbeliever has. A wicked and worthless and selfish and proud and planning evil heart. We thought about this Wednesday night, the mind of the unbeliever, Romans 1:28. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The state of the unbeliever is Romans 3:10-12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the kind of man we're talking about in this proverb. And from the wicked, foolish, worthless heart come evil words that destroy like fire. Notice the speech is like a scorching fire. If you've followed the news and just seen how fires can destroy and can't be stopped. What's going on in Australia where the fires are burning and burning and burning and they're having trouble stopping these fires. When I was in seminary in Southern California one time, I had to be evacuated from my apartment complex because there was a fire raging near that area where I was in Escondido. Forest fires, uncontainable, destroying everything in their path, unstoppable. And this man's speech is like a scorching fire. And that comes from his heart. The Bible teaches us that words come from our heart. Sometimes we say something and we say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. It's much better to say, I said it. And my heart is so wicked and selfish and proud. Will you please forgive me and pray that God would change my heart, that I would speak what is good and pleasing in His sight. Jesus taught us in Matthew 12:34-37, you brood of vipers, He said to the Pharisees, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. Talk about a passage that makes you want to think before you speak. Makes you want to think before you tweet. Makes you want to think before you post or write. Comes from our heart. James teaches us the same truth. James 4, 1 through 4, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? People often think it's their environment. Well, if I just had a different spouse, I would be such a loving person. No, you wouldn't. If I just had different kids, these kids, they push my buttons. It's these kids. I'd be different. No, you wouldn't. If I just lived somewhere else, if I could move to Florida where it's warm, I would just be a different person. No, you wouldn't. You're going to take yourself wherever you go. It's not that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Listen to the Bible. Listen to God's Word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Your environment. No. That's not what he says. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. James is bringing the fire to his congregation. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's our desires. Our desires, our heart, the words we speak come from our heart. And James teaches us that our words can be very dangerous. James 3, 2 through 10. Even in James 3, 1, he talks about how many of you should not be teachers. Many of you should not be teachers. Because you're going to be judged with a stricter judgment. I will be judged with a stricter judgment. James 3, 2 through 10. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his own body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Our word problem is ultimately a heart problem. We need new hearts. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need a new heart. You need to be born again. That's how your words are going to change, right? When I preach the Proverbs, I'm always scared that people are going to go out and they're going to hear, well, we just got to speak better. Just got to talk better. Pastor said we got to talk better. Got to talk better. You can't talk better unless God first changes your heart. You need the Holy Spirit to talk better. You need a Savior to speak more faithfully and honor the Lord with your words. You must be born again. But you need to hear the bad news first. You need to go back to Jesus and hear that when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, every single word you've ever spoken, whether in anger, whether in shock, whether in grief, whether in depression, every single idle word, God is going to take account on the day of judgment, and He remembers all of them. Every single one you've ever spoken, He remembers. And you will give an account to God. And He will use your very words to condemn you to hell forever. And friend, I know I deserve hell for the things I've spoken and thought. It's not just what you say, what I think. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know yourself to be guilty, unbeliever, before a holy God, to stand under His condemnation? And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. A very famous person died last Sunday. I'm sure many of you know Kobe Bryant and his daughter and seven other people died in a tragic and painful tragedy. And it's sad. One reality that the whole world had to face is the fact of death. Death is coming. And when he and his family and friends got on that helicopter, they weren't thinking about that, probably. We don't think about it. We go about our day and do what we're going to do, and we don't think that this may be the last time I hear the gospel. Because you may die on the ride home today. I may die of a heart attack while I'm preaching. One reality that spread all over the world because of that tragedy is that death is coming for everyone. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how famous you are, how much money you have, rich, poor, young, old, death is coming for everyone. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Friend, we deserve death. I deserve death, not only physical death, but eternal death in hell. But the good news of the gospel is you can be ready. Jesus came. There's a Savior. There's a Savior from death. There's a Savior who came and loved and lived, and no man spoke like this man. I'm supposed to keep all those amazing things till next Sunday, but I can't. No one spoke like this man. We can't arrest him. No one ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority. Sweetness came from his lips, always loving, always serving, always giving, raising the dead, healing the sick, making blind people see, loving with his words, preaching the everlasting gospel, came preaching repentance. Came saying to people, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Came preaching, came loving, and then died and gave his life. Suffered on the cross for all of our wicked words, all of our sinful gossip and complaining. He suffered the wrath of God for that and was condemned and died because he took that sin upon himself, though he had no sin. And he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose up from the dead. Nobody else has done that. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. Jesus did that. Only Jesus. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And friend, the good news is if you turn from your sins and you see your wicked words and your dishonesty and your perversity and your lying and gossiping for what it is, and you hate it and you turn from it and you believe on the Lord Jesus, He washes away all of your sin. You're forgiven. No more condemnation. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives you all of your sins and counts the righteousness of His Son as yours. That's the gospel. That's how you get ready for when you die. And you will die unless Jesus comes back. You will all die someday. Very shortly, actually. Even the youngest among us, in 100 years, you'll be dead. The way you get ready is trust in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And He puts His Spirit in you, gives you a new heart, and you will begin to speak words that glorify God and bless other people. And that's our final short point. Wicked, foolish people are unteachable, but righteous people will flourish. Look finally at Proverbs 16:22. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The instruction of fools is folly. Two ways we can understand this statement. What fools try to teach others by instruction or discipline is also foolishness. Fools, those who reject God, reject His wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These are foolish people who reject God and reject His wisdom. When they try to teach you something, it's just more foolishness. They spread their foolish and unwise and ungodly ways. And so be careful, Christian, who you listen to and who you take advice from. Surround yourselves with godly, wise counselors and mentors who know God and know His Word, know their Bibles, and who love you. A second way we could understand this statement, trying to teach foolish people by instruction or discipline is pointless and a waste of time. These people, foolish people, they will not listen. They will not learn. They are uncorrectable and unteachable. They already know everything. You ever met somebody like that? They already know. You can't teach them anything. And so don't waste your time, this proverb warns. Beloved, are you teachable? Are you a teachable person? Or are you the kind of person that already knows everything? We can learn from everyone. I can learn from children. The Bible uses children as a teaching lesson. We can all learn from one another. May we not be fools and be unteachable. Good sense, on the other hand, is a fountain of life to him who has it. People with good sense or wisdom or insight, they are humble people. They submit to God. That's a primary definition of humility, submitting to God and His Word. They're humble people. They listen. They know they have a lot to learn. They know they don't know it all. They're teachable. They're eager to learn from their mistakes. And therefore, they often have much more success and peace in life. Those who have good sense or insight or wisdom, they use their wise counsel and instruction to bring health and healing to sick situations, like a fountain of life. The commentator Longman writes, verse 20 also speaks of insight, good sense, as an ability to assess a situation and respond to it appropriately. Such ability would lead to positive results, ability to solve difficult problems and solve conflicts between others. And so these kind of people, they're a fountain of life. They're like a breath of fresh air. Wherever they go, they bring life and encouragement and wisdom and insight into situations. And they're helping people deal with conflicts and problems. They're wise sages who can apply God's Word and seek His face and help people. And they bring life like a fountain for a thirsty person. We should pray, Lord, make us this kind of people. Give us insight, God. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, know You, know Your Word, apply it rightly, and be a fountain of life to the people around us. And there are people in the church that need that. Friend, that's why it's so important that you be here on Sunday right now. We were talking about this at Sunday school and in our new members class, and I just wanted to be very direct with the new members. I believe it's a sin not to come to church. And it's a sin against all of you. Because we make a covenant to be here. God commands us to be here. And one of the reasons I should be here is I can pour into your lives. To ask you how you're doing. To ask you how I can pray for you. To give wisdom and insight to tough situations. To spend time with you. And being here right now is the most basic way we do that. And so pray that we will be a congregation filled with wisdom and insight who are present in each other's lives and intentionally thinking. We're going to end here soon. We're going to give the benediction. What are you going to do afterwards? What are you going to do? How are you going to use this time to impact people's lives for eternal value? Or do you just want to go home and get ready for the big game? That in eternity means nothing and less than nothing. No, what you do afterwards, who you seek to talk to, encourage, pray for, love, invite into your life, that's important. That's important. And so pray for our congregation that we would be that kind of people who have wisdom and insight and are fountains of life to one another. Jesus, we're going to end with Jesus. Jesus is our fountain of life above all, right? If you were thinking about Jesus as the fountain of life, where would you go in the Bible? Anybody just want to blurt out? Okay. John 7. 37 through 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Do you hear these proverbs? And there's this burden in your heart. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to be like what these proverbs speak about. I want to be more like Christ. I want to love. I want to serve. I want to have wisdom and insight. I want to be a fountain of life. Then come to Him. Come to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. The Spirit will be given to you in power that you might live and love and serve this way. Not in your willpower, but because you've been united to Christ by faith alone. And the Spirit dwells in you and will empower you to love and serve and speak in a way pleasing to God. Christ's words were like none others spoke. He's righteous, tall, like redwood oak. No foolish evil talk or joke, but only sweetness, love evoke. Yet he died and body broke and took our sin, God's justice stroke. Then rose alive and broke death's yoke. The Spirit came, our hearts awoke. By faith, we wear his righteous cloak. And speak with words that love provoke. And Father, we pray that would be true of us. Lord, that we would look unto Christ. Lord, that we would be reminded of our salvation purchased by Him on that cross. That we would rest in Him and trust in Him for the forgiveness of all of our ill words. And God, we pray you would make us hungry. Lord, hungry to repent. Father, forgive me for words I've spoken that are unhelpful and unloving. Forgive us, Lord, and make us hungry to be more like Christ by the way that we speak and love and serve and speak truth to one another. And so, God, we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.